Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
And today we are starting a new message series called Love Where You Live. So can everyone say Love Where You Live? All right. I don't think we've ever done... Does anyone remember if I've ever done a series called this before? I don't think so. Not for a message series, right? I don't think so. Okay. A lot of our outreaches are called Love Where You Live because it's a lot easier to love people when you love where you live, right? If you hate where you live and then you go try to love people, you're going to be in like a mental battle and it's going to be not the enemy. It's probably just you, right? So it's important to love where you live so you can love who God has put in your life to love. And that's kind of what we're talking about this month. So nothing makes you more tolerant of a neighbor's noisy party than being there. My neighbor would play his trumpet at night, so I changed my Wi-Fi name to I Can Hear You, and he changed his to I Know. We had some wacky Wi-Fi names here that weren't the church's, and hopefully no one caught that a long time ago. Some neighbor was trying to say something. Neighbors, the only people who listen to both sides of the argument. I can attest to that as having had neighbors on the other side of the wall, if you've ever had an apartment. How many know your address isn't an accident, right? The fact that you're in this region, in this town, isn't an accident. Even if you don't know exactly why you're here or you're here temporarily, it's not an accident. And we're going to unpack how to love where you live individually and how to love where you live as a community this month. And I'm really excited for this because this has been something I've been convicted over the years of. God is calling me to actually love the people that he wants to love through me. It's not a show. It's not a hat you put on. It's actually a lifestyle of love from God himself, right? And one of my favorite things about Thrive is that we have people here today that cover, I did some mapping. We cover a minimum of a 37 and a half mile radius as part of our church. And so that means it's about the size of Rhode Island at like the width, I guess. I was trying to find a state that was about the same distance. So when we say love where you live, we're not talking about just loving Freeville, just loving Ithaca, just loving Dryden. We're actually talking if every single one of us started to love where we live, we would cover an entire state. Isn't that cool? I don't know. I was impressed. No one else is, but that's okay. I think that's really cool. Some churches are called more, you know, just to the town they're right in. And that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. But from the beginning of this church, we've always said we are regional and we've always spoken that. And that's looked different over the years. But it's really amazing because today, more than ever, we are actually drawing from the region. So the person you're sitting next to or in front of or behind might not be down the street from you. They might be 37 miles away. And if you're 37 miles away, I think you know who you are because you just drove that this morning. And thank you. Right? And so it's really powerful because we're talking about a God-size impact when we say love where you live. But it also is a responsibility each of us need to walk in. So our verse for the month is Psalms 92, 12 through 15. And I know I've had multiple requests to put all the Bible verses on the screen when I'm preaching, and I haven't done it yet. So if that's you, I'm hearing you. I just haven't been able to put it up there yet. But turn in your Bible to Psalm 92. Because that's going to be one of our key verses this morning. You hear a couple paper pages turning. Look how you have made all your devoted... I'm doing a different translation than you probably have, but it's because it uses a couple key words that you're going to recognize. Look how you've made all your devoted lovers to flourish like palm trees, each one growing in victory, standing with strength. You have transplanted... Everyone say transplanted. Into your heavenly courtyard. I love that word courtyard. It also means village, like Freeville Village or whatever, where they are thriving. Everyone say thriving before you, for in your presence they will still overflow and be anointed. Pastor Brian, can you bring my mic down a little bit? Thank you. Even in their old age, they will stay fresh, bearing luscious fruit and abiding faithfully. Listen to them. With pleasure, they still proclaim, you are so good. You're my beautiful strength. You've never made a mistake with me. So if you look, I think it's 13. It says, you've transplanted them into your heavenly courtyard where they are thriving before you. For in your presence, they will still overflow and be anointed. So we're coming out of our outpouring message series, right? That sounds an awful like overflow. And as Brian and I were praying into the message series, I just found this verse, but in the normal translation, it doesn't say thriving. But then I found the word thriving and I thought, aha, this is meant for us. So this county, Tompkins County, which I know we aren't all from, but the church is, this county, more than half of the people in this county have moved in the last 5 years, all right? 34% from a different county and 19% from a different state, all right? 11% of Tompkins County's population is born abroad and 14% speak a different language than English at home. Anybody speak a different language at home this morning? I'm not sure. I wish. That's powerful, right? We do have some of us that speak different languages here. So this is really cool because it literally means that Tompkins County is a transplanted county, right? It's like Psalm 92 is our psalm. We have an opportunity for people to be transplanted here and thrive in God's presence, literally. Are you following? It's really cool. I'm going to read the verse again. You have transplanted them into your heavenly courtyard where they are thriving before you in your presence. It's literally our verse for our county. One of the most dangerous to the enemy kinds of Christians in our world is a believer who isn't fighting to be somewhere else or in another time or season, but is planted and thriving here and now. I'm going to say that one more time because it's really true. One of the most dangerous to the enemy kinds of Christians in our world is a believer who isn't fighting to be somewhere else or in another time or life season, but is planted and thriving here and now. If you can get dissatisfied with where you are right now, then John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's simply a side effect of dissatisfaction with where God has you planted. Does that make sense? Because if you're not putting your roots down, then the fruit and everything, it's withering and the fruit doesn't come. Are you following? We must take ownership of the space that we are in and not be double-minded. It is more socially acceptable to be double-minded in your love for where you live and who you do life with. It is more socially acceptable for you to be dissatisfied with the season of life you are in than to choose to be planted and thrive where you are here and now. I know I'm reading it a little bit more, but it's because God was really speaking to my heart and convicting me. It is more socially acceptable to be double-minded in your love than not. Is this hitting home for anybody? Right? It's more socially acceptable. The culture of our region, in Tompkins County at least, it may not be in your county, is to actually not be grounded because it's a transplant culture, right? And I wondered as I was writing this, I thought maybe that's why Ithacans are like so rootsy, right? Because they're like, I gotta put roots down. Everybody's coming and going, right? But what if the born-again believers in Tompkins County, or if you're coming to church in Tompkins County, what if they were to set the culture? What if we were to set the culture of what it means to actually be rootsy, right? And you can keep your organic. That's great. I like organic. But I just mean, I think what we see in Ithaca is a bunch of people desperate to be grounded because the culture that is set is very transient. And there's nothing wrong with being transient. It can be a gift, but we don't want to fight against it. But if we're aware of it, then we can be aware of how to ground ourselves and also not just be bumped around or just be socially, you know, double-minded about being satisfied where we are. Does that make sense? Are you following? All right. So we're going to unpack this. What would happen if we defied social norms and actually loved where we live? I did this maybe 4 years ago. I don't know. Maybe it was more. Caleb and I have talked about it a lot. I was like, how many want to be in New York? And there was like one hand raised and they no longer are here. They're still in New York. They're just in a different part. No, like now, maybe if I did it again, I'm not going to do it again. It was very demoralizing. We're not going to do that survey today. But most of us at that time in this church, we were a lot smaller, did not want to be here. The problem is either we're called to be here or we're not. And if we're not called to be here, well, then, like, you know, let's figure that out. But if you are called to be here, and most of us are, I'm just going to put that out there, then it actually is really important that we're not double-minded in wanting to be here. I'm not talking about faking it, but if there is a double-mindedness in our heart and in our mind and in our perspective, then that's an open door to being robbed, killed, and destroyed in our calling and in the fruit that God really wants to happen. Okay, he's not coming for me, just checking. So we're going to unpack this morning. Your starting point matters. Everyone say, your starting point matters. If I were to give you directions, but you didn't tell me where you're starting from, let's just say Caleb calls me up and he's like, hey, I need to know how to get to Jerusalem, right? I know that's like a random thing, but a lot of my GPS weirdness happened in Israel on mission trips. And I'm like, great. And I don't ask him where he is, right? I'm like, well, you're going to need to go down to Newark and you're going to fundraise, right? A little bit. And then you're going to buy a ticket and you're going to maybe have a really cool layover in like Paris or London. And you're going to then get back on the airplane. And you're going to go to Jerusalem. And then you're going to get to Tel Aviv. And then you're going to get on the highway and you're going to go into the old city, right? He's like, no, man, I'm like, I'm in Paris already. But if he never tells me that, I'm telling him to get on an airplane and fundraise. And he's like, but I'm already there, right? Your starting point matters. Understanding where you're starting from matters. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Does anyone know the story of how It Is Well was written? If you do, just you're going to hear it again a little bit. And it's the very short version. But It Is Well was written not during a well-off time, no pun intended, but it was after the author, Spafford, he had survived the 1871 Chicago fire, which ruined him financially. And then he was going to travel to England to help with D.L. Moody's evangelistic crusades. And at the last minute, he sent his four daughters and his wife ahead of him on a ship. Well, the ship sank after a collision with another ship, and they lost all their daughters. His wife sent him the famous telegram, quote, saved alone. Anyone felt like you were saved alone after some collisions in your life? So soon after getting that telegram, Spafford sailed to meet his grieving wife. And as he passed the exact location on the sea where his daughters sank, he wrote the song, It Is Well. He actually named the hymn after the ship that sank. And I'm going to butcher the how to say it, but it's like the Villa du Havre. I'm not sure. That just broke the whole moment. It's a beautiful long name that I'm very glad they didn't keep the name for the hymn or no one would have sung it, right? But he actually named the hymn, It Is Well, after the ship that sank. The starting point for that hymn, for him, was actually grief. But how many know it wasn't his ending point? But he knew where to start. He didn't just self-reject that or stuff it. He processed through it, right? And his ending point was a song that has reached millions. I believe its 150th anniversary was last year or somewhere in there. It is well with my soul. In every space we live in, we have an opportunity to have a well of outpouring, no matter where our starting point is. And I had a bunch of puns with the word well here. It is well. But we're going to transition over to another definition of well, which is a well, like a water well. All right, so just keep with me here. It's all going to make sense in a minute. But wells in the Bible represent a lot. If you had a well, it meant you could have a crop for a harvest, sustainable life, independence. It was often inherited. It was a symbol of establishment and blessing and a symbol of thanksgiving and answered prayers. Every person here has an outpouring, right? That's what we talked about last month, a Holy Spirit outpouring. There's an opportunity to have an outpouring into the community, not just for you. And that can look like a well, right? And so I had shared last week, I looked at a map of wells for our county, and Brian was doing a little more research because I was going to give it up for him, but he's out with the kids now. You can give it up for him later because he does a lot here. But he was out, he spent his Memorial Day morning breaking 12 beaver dams out there all by himself. So if you like to break beaver dams, please help my husband next time because the water has risen again. But it did drop by feet within an hour, which was really quite impressive. But he did research, because how many know that if your property's flooding, you would really like to know why and actually solve the problem and not babysit it for the next 10 years? And so he looked at the water levels and he found there's an artesian well on Yellow Barn that they built a railroad, I guess, up there. And when they built the railroad, they filled, well, there's a river, excuse me. Let me back up. There's a river on Yellow Barn, and when they built the railroad up there, like years and years and years ago, they stopped the river up, because of course that's a smart thing to do, right? And they filled it in to build the railroad. So all the water rerouted all the way down into our property. I was like, when Brian told me this, I was like, can we sue the railroad? He was like, that's like 100 years ago. I'm like, oh, can I still sue the railroad? I'm not suing anybody, just to clarify here. We love our neighbors and our enemies. But some of us have felt like you've been railroaded. That's what I got out of that, right? Some of us feel like we've been railroaded, and the outpouring that Holy Spirit had started years ago, you feel like it's been rerouted, but I want to speak hope into you that you still have a well inside of you. You still have something to give, because that water did not stop. If there's water, if there is a current, it rerouted. Just say, I'm rerouted, right? You're not stopped, you're rerouted. And it came all the way down here. Now it floods our property, and we can have a moment of silence for that, right? And some breakthrough. But artesian wells have to flow because of the pressure underneath. You have something to give because of the Holy Spirit working that he is doing inside of you. Amen? So where are the wells in your life? Where are the places you are established and able to be a blessing to the people around you? Where are the answered prayers, whether answered the way you thought or not, that you can share with others? This is a question we're going to keep asking this month. And it may look like you have something to give that you haven't given in our community in the church. It may look like more of an outreach going outside of the four walls of the church. But I want you to think about that. Where have you been blessed so you can be a blessing to others? Where have you received God's victory so you can share that with others? It might look big, it might look small, but there's nothing too small or too big for God. Amen? So the first well that was ever mentioned in the Bible is where the angel of God found Hagar when she was running, and it's named the Well of the Living One Who Sees Me. So they like to name wells in the Bible, which I think is really interesting. So the angel asked her, where are you coming from and where are you going? That was the question that was asked at the first well. Where are you coming from and where are you going? Have you ever asked that question? Remember, your starting point matters, right? Otherwise, I'm giving Caleb the wrong directions and he has to fly over an ocean when he doesn't, right? It says in Genesis chapter 16, Abram replied, look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. And then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. And the angel of God asks, where are you coming from and where are you going? In order for us to love where we live, we need to be able to answer that question. Where am I coming from and where am I going? And before you have an existential crisis, because, I mean, most of us don't have a five-year plan. If you do, that's wonderful. I used to do coaching before pastoring, and, you like have this like five-year outline that you can fill in, and it always gave me anxiety. I was like, I don't want a five-year plan like that, right? I just know I'm planted and thriving, right? But before you have an existential crisis on that, it's a lot simpler answer to where am I coming from and where am I going? Where is your GPS starting point and ending point in your heart? So Hagar's starting point was rejection and shame, and her destination was survival, right? She wasn't going to the promised land. She wasn't going to Hawaii or wherever. She wasn't doing any of that. She was just going towards survival. Most of us wake up and our end point for the day is survival. Or our end point for the day is some form of survival. Maybe we've made it sound a little bit better than that. But it's pretty simple to just think that way. A few not Jesus-centered starting points are obligation, rejection, shame, exhaustion, escape, addiction, dysfunction, trauma, control, fear of man. And when we start there, we kind of get off course real easy, right? It was really interesting. I was talking to someone this week, and they're like, well, they didn't say if your starting point, but that's how I heard it. If your starting point is not wanting to offend somebody instead of wanting to bless somebody, you're going to end up in two very different destinations when you approach a conversation. Does that make sense? If you walk into a conversation, you just don't want to offend them, you're going to have a completely different conversation than if you want to actually be a blessing to them. Our starting point matters in your relationships. Your starting point matters in your mind. Now, we know that if we're born again, our starting point is the empty tomb, right? I mean, it's great that we have a cross. It's so big, we aren't moving that one. We've looked at it. But wouldn't it be better if we had an empty tomb? Not better, but like it would be really cool. And it would also probably be very odd to have a tomb on the platform. But our starting point isn't actually just the cross, but it's the empty tomb, right? That's our actual starting point. But for many of us, we kind of bounce between starting points. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone and the new is here. If I move, right, and I move, let's say I move over to Dryden, I live in Ithaca, but every morning I get up and I get in my car in my driveway, my new driveway, and before I go to work, I drive all the way over to Ithaca to my old driveway, and then I go to work, you would call me crazy, right? Hey, I'm living in my new home, but I don't know how to get to work without going to my old home, and then I'm going to go to work. But when we get saved, our inheritance, it's all done, as Bill Vanderbush has said, right? It's all done. We have access. We're living in our new home, our new creation. But when we wake up, before I have a conversation with my husband, I'm driving all the way over to my old man, right? And then I'm parking in the driveway, and then I'm starting my relationship. You see it? Or, you know, hey, like on Sunday, God is a God of abundance. This is great. And then, oh, on Monday, I got to drive all the way over here with my finances. We're going to park in the old habits, and then we're going to start our week. And then in the morning, on Tuesday, I'm over here. Maybe Monday, you make it all the way through in your new driveway. But by Wednesday, you have started the long road trip over here every morning. And how many know that is exhausting, right? It says the wages of sin is death. Right? The wages, which means work. It's work to drive all the way over here and then start your day, right? But the free gift of eternal life, it's a gift. You're not driving over every morning for the gift. The gift is right when you wake up. You following? This is really powerful, and I got to tell you, it actually changed how I lived my week this week. In Christ, our starting point is the last Adam, not the first. It's God's love and acceptance, forgiveness, security in him, value in him, right? It's often a process that we need to adjust our GPS system, right? This isn't magic, but it is full access. We're not earning it. We're not working for it. We're receiving it, right? We're learning how to walk in it. Are you following? What you choose to do when you are free to do anything is what reveals what you really believe about yourself and God. These are a couple quotes from Bill Vanderbush when we were having coffee. What you choose to do when you are free to do anything is what reveals what you really believe about yourself and God. Are you driving over or are you staying parked in your new creation, right? 87% of prison mates return to prison because freedom can be challenging. Dead religion thrives on control for a world that is out of control. There is a reason Holy Spirit is our counselor, right? Psalm 92, you have been transplanted into a heavenly courtyard. Holy Spirit is our heavenly tour guide, right? He's showing us the ropes of how to actually operate as a new creation so we're not constantly driving over back to our, whatever old is for you, right? It's a daily checkpoint. In order to love where I live, I need to realize where I live in Christ, right? In order to love where I live, I need to understand where I live in Christ. It's really hard to love where you live physically if you don't love where you live emotionally and spiritually and mentally. And Jesus didn't just die for us so that he could be like, you know, put on a good face and go love where you live physically. He actually open the door for us to have full access to being a new creation in Christ so that we could actually love where we live in every area of our life and explore a heavenly village, right? A heavenly place on earth as it is in heaven through Holy Spirit. Amen? So if you can just stand on your feet with me. A lot of wells in the Bible were often stopped up by the enemy. The Philistines stopped them up in Genesis 26. It says in Genesis 26, 18, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. He had to reopen the wells that had actually been stopped up. It's like some of us have some wells. We are a new creation, but we're like stopping up ourselves. And God wants to release. He wants to bring breakthrough in our mindsets and how we can actually love where we live. Amen. So Jesus, we just thank you that in John chapter 7, it says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. God, I thank you that you are recalculating our starting points in our identity in Christ. God, for every relationship, every financial situation, every habit, every health situation, every workplace, Father, where we wake up and we're a new creation, but we drive over to some old routines and old mindsets. God, I thank you that you are releasing freedom right now in our lives, that you are rewiring our brain to function as new creation in Christ. Old communication styles, God, habits that bring destruction and dysfunction. Father, I thank you that you are a God of freedom, and we're not going back to prison, but we are living as new creations, loving where we live so that we can be an outpouring and a well to the people around us, in our homes and in our area, so thriving homes can transform cities. So Father, would you just show us this week where we drive to our old driveway? And would you secure our starting point in you in every area of our life this week? In your value, in your love, in your security, in the empty tomb and the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.